Stay with that passage that Monty was on. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're currently on the 8th chapter. And I'm on a passage that goes from the chapter 8, verse 10, all the way down through 9:5. And it's basically what it is, it's providing us guidelines for stewardship. Stewardship is managing the money that God's given you. Biblical basis for stewardship, if you will. We looked at four of the reasons last week, or four of the principles. One is you're to give freely. Second of all, you're to fulfill promises. Third, you're to give proportionately, in other words, as you prosper. And then you're to balance to the need. And what that basically is, that's more applicable to a church body than it is to an individual. But what that simply means is you got a ministry over here that's suffering. This ministry has an abundance of resources. Go over there and help them. Maybe a time when they're lacking and you can help them. Well, that principle is true with people too. You may have a time in your life where God blesses you with extra resources and you see somebody struggling, step in and help them with what you can. Because there may be a time when you need help too. And so that's very true. And so we're going to look at a few more principles today. Our focus today, as Monty read, will be from 16 to 24, Lord willing. We'll take a look at that portion and see what kind of principles we can draw out of there, okay? So join us as we study the Word of God. Let us pray and we'll begin, okay? Father, we come this morning, and Lord, our prayer is that we would be wise stewards of all that you've given us and that we'd be found faithful in managing it, that we'd not be foolish in the way we invest, that we would not be foolish in the way we spend, that we not be foolish in the way we give, that we would use wisdom, that we would follow your guidance. And Lord, that we would realize that everything that we have comes from you, and that we'd always handle our resources with a heart of gratitude, knowing that our blessings of life come through you. So Father, as I teach this passage, I ask that you keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth and present it to where your people can utilize it in their life, better live and serve you. So, Father, I ask this and I pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Again, here in verse 16, I told you the four we covered last week. And the first one this week is that giving should be God-directed, should be divinely directed. And the passage is right there in 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord." Now, my translation there says, "Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." That phrase, "same earnest care," can also be translated "desire," because that's what it means. There was an inward desire for them to do what they did, that inward draw, if you will. And so, same principle is true when you give. You should have the proper desire when you give. So if you're going to give, what you do is you pray, and if God places the desire in your heart, then you do in accordance to that, okay? That's the idea behind prayer. The way God most commonly leads us is, when you need advice, he will give you a desire that puts you in a certain direction. I use the illustration a lot of times when I sensed the desire to preach. I've been saved just a couple days, and I had this weird idea, and it kept popping in my head about preaching. I said, "I don't want to do that," and I kept fighting it off, and I did 4 or 5 months, and one day I went in and saw my pastor, and I told him what was going on, and he said, "Oh, yeah," he said, "I kind of could tell that in a certain way." And I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Just try to put it out of your mind. Just," he said, "ignore it," and he said, "if it goes away, good thing." So I did, but it wouldn't leave. It was an inward desire that came about. Matter of fact, when he talks about choosing elders in a church, it says if a man desires to be an elder. What that simply says is God puts that desire in there. If you have a desire to sing, if you have a desire to play music, if you have a desire to teach, whatever it may be. God puts desires in our heart to move us in a direction that we should go. And that desire should come from the Lord. You got to be cautious. Sometimes our own desires will enter in. That's why you have to make it a matter of prayer. But when he says this here, he says, thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you, the same desire for you into the heart of Titus. And what that simply means is this. Paul had a desire for those people. And then he says, Titus has a desire. What that simply means is you've got more than one person that's coming on board with this idea. And it's not just a single person doing it. You got a plurality of people there, but you have God behind it. And that's the idea behind spirituality. God should be the prime mover in it, all right? And so you want that godly desire to be there. And then he concludes by saying, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but more diligent, he went to you on his own accord. What Paul's saying there is, I didn't manipulate or try to convince Titus to do this. Titus is doing exactly what we have a desire to do. In other words, the same God working through two different people for the same purpose. That's what he says. That's very important to have that. Second thing, outside of being God-directed, is accountability. I'm going to spend probably more time on this today than anything else. Accountability of finances, and that's 18 through 22. So look with me. He says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with the gift, which is administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Now, when you read that, you're probably thinking, what is he talking about here? It gets kind of confusing the way these words move around in there. So what is Paul saying here? Well, he's got a large sum of money. Look down at verse 20, if you will. Okay? He says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. In other words, they had a large sum of money being given to them. Most likely, it was a large sum of money from the church at Corinth to help the church in Jerusalem, which was suffering, okay? Paul was there to get it. Now, Paul had a lot of people trying to discredit him, attacking his character, undermining him. And so what happens? He has Titus coming with him, okay? Then thirdly, there's this brother that's mentioned in verse 18. He says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel. So this is the third person. And many people, if you read a commentary on this passage, the big debate is, who is the brother? It doesn't matter, okay? It could be most likely one of three people, Trophimus, Tychicus, or Luke. Okay? Because those were the three that were most closely associated with. But it doesn't matter. What does matter is, why did they choose this guy? Well, number one, it says he is known for his teaching of the gospel by all the churches. They all know him, okay? It says a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. What does that tell you about him? It tells you he is a spiritually minded person, first of all. Okay? He wasn't chosen because he was a good businessman. He wasn't chosen because of his position in society. He wasn't chosen because his father had served in one of those areas before. He was chosen because he was spiritually minded. He was chosen because he was known and praised for his teaching of the gospel. He was a spiritually minded person. The second thing is, those churches selected him. If you look down at the next verse, look at the verse that follows. And it says, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. Okay? So churches is plural, so that means several churches chose him to travel with them. So he was chosen for a spiritual reason. He was chosen by many churches. What does that tell you? Automatically, it should tell you this. He is an individual of character. He has sound moral character. Why? Because many churches had recommended him to do this. Now, what is the whole idea behind that? Well, Paul is telling them, if you'll follow through that verse, it says, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Next verse, look at verse 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in his lavish gifts with his minister by us. Paul wants to be careful that there's not any blame put on anyone. Now, why would blame be put on somebody? Well, they're handling a large sum of money. There's a temptation, number one, for them to maybe mishandle the money. Now, I seriously don't think the Apostle Paul would do that. When the Lord got a hold of Paul on the road at Damascus, Paul wasn't about to do anything in contrast to the Lord. Paul lived every day of his life realizing God had been merciful to him. God could have killed him right at that time. And he knows and understands that God would take him out at any time. So he wouldn't do it. But Paul's human. And whenever someone handles money, there could be a temptation to do something improper. All right? The second thing is this. Anytime somebody handles money, and learn this, you are putting yourself at risk to be accused of wrongdoing. Okay? Because a lot of times what will happen is people will say, well, you know, they're handling that money, and they turned in, just use a simple example, $100. You say, I think there was about $150 in there. I think they skimmed some of it. Well, if you're doing that on your own, you don't have anyone to check or balance what you're doing, okay? So anytime you handle that, you want some accountability. And that's what Paul's saying. We have financial accountability for handling this money. We do the same thing in this church. So if you give, understand this. We have a select group of people that count the money and handle the money. We also have a select group of people that do not count the money and do not handle the money. And that select group is the ministers in the church. We don't know what anyone gives, nor do we handle the money, or are we privy to that. All we get is what was the total sum to where we can see where it is on the budget if we're spending, okay? There's a reason for that. And the reason for that is to have sound financial accountability with the finances that come into the body. Because if you lose that in a body, then people are going to be very hesitant to give. Very hesitant to give. So there's a plurality of people that oversee it. That way they can hold each other accountable. That way an accusing finger can't be pointed at them. And those that are in leadership in the church are not a part of that. And the reason for that is the temptation to show favoritism to one person over another person. All right? And you don't want that in a body. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, we've got me, Titus, and this brother that is spiritually minded and directed by these other churches to help. Okay? There's another reason for that plurality. One person can't necessarily get their way. All right? There's wisdom in that. That's why when you appoint elders in a church, you appoint a multitude of them, okay? Because me, senior pastor, I could have a desire to do something, and if I'm a one-man show, there would be a tendency for me to influence, try to manipulate people, and try to ram through an idea. But when you have a plurality of leadership, it keeps people in checks and balances. That's the idea behind it, okay? You don't have, accountability is a very important thing. Whether it's accountability of money in a church or whether it's accountability in your personal life, it's very important. Because if you're not bouncing off of somebody or getting with somebody, having some kind of feedback, and you're a one-man show, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. In my case, my primary accountability partner is my wife, primarily right there. And she's quick. Kathy is a very kind, merciful person, but she is very quick to let you know when you're being unkind or you're not being spiritually minded, and she's a very faithful accountability partner. Left to myself, what would I go? I would approve and check off everything on my list, think everything's okay. But when you have somebody else, you're accountable to them, okay? That's just wise, biblical living, right there. But Paul says that's exactly what we do with the money. The money that we get, we have a group of people handling this so that no one can blame us. No one can blame us in this or point an accusing finger at us. Look at verse 21. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's your two arenas of accountability. You've got to be accountable to God. You've got to be accountable to your fellow man. That is a biblical truth that runs all through Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to those around you, okay? It's just a basic principle for living. But he said, we don't want to dishonor anything. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence with which we have in you. And then lastly, verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren inquire about it, they are messengers of the churches of to the glory of God. So the whole idea there is for them to be accountable and to bounce this off of each other to where you don't have just one person running roughshod with it. Paul is protecting himself. He's protecting any false accusations that can be made. Because understand this, they have already attacked Paul's character. They've already tried to belittle him. If you go further in the book, and we'll get to it, Paul tells them, I think it's in chapter 11, he says, I didn't even take money from y'all because I didn't want you to accuse me of taking advantage of you. He said, I robbed from other churches. In other words, I had other churches support me so that y'all wouldn't even have to support me. Paul was so conscious of what they might say about him that he didn't want to bring any discredit upon the church, any discredit upon himself, any discredit upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very accountable to that. And folks, the principle is this. When you deal with money in a church, you have got to have financial accountability. You've got to have people that are accountable, that maintain your checks and balances, and ensure that everything runs the way it should run and runs how it's supposed to run. Okay? Then he's going to conclude with this. Giving should be from a heart of love. Look at verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The last thing is, giving should be motivated by love. All right? So Paul tells them, show your love. But look what he says to them. He says, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Let me deal with that last part first. Our boasting on your behalf was simply this. Paul had bragged about the church at Corinth and what they'd done. He had bragged about them. So he says, now, prove to these people your Christian love towards them, okay? And then before that, he says, show them and before the churches the proof of your love, okay? Two things. Number one, I've already bragged about you. Prove to them I'm telling them the truth. Second of all, show the proof of your love. Now, let's deal with that phrase, proof of your love. Love in the Bible is an action. You understand? Love is not just words. You got to understand that. Love in a marriage relationship is action. It's not just mere words. You could tell someone that you love them, but how are they going to determine whether you really do love them? How you treat them, right? They can tell by actions how a person truly is. And biblical love reaches out and ministers to people. Is what it does. Jesus himself said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. Love is an action. Love reaches out. And I think one of the best illustrations for that in the Bible, to where you can get a clear picture of it, is in Luke chapter 10. So turn to Luke 10 with me, and we'll conclude. I'm going to use this passage as an illustration. Luke 10 and 29. It's a very familiar passage. The story is called the story of the Good Samaritan. All right? Now, what is a Samaritan? All right? A Samaritan was a person that lived in a region of Samaria. All right? Samaritans were cross between a Jew and a Gentile. And in the Jewish world, Jews were up here, Gentiles were here, Samaritans were down here. Samaritan was the worst of the worst, all right? The most despicable people that lived. Not because that's what they were, but because that's what the Jews thought they were, okay? They were very harsh on Samaritans. And so Samaritans all lived in the region of Samaria. And when Jews traveled to the different regions, they would travel around Samaria because walking through Samaria would defile you. You go back and read the writings of Josephus and other Old Testament or other New Testament history writers, and they'll talk about Jews that would consider themselves unclean if the shadow of a Samaritan touched them. Or if a Samaritan was walking down the street, they would cross over and walk down the other side. Probably the closest thing you could compare it to today would be a person that's a racist, okay? Or a bigot, something like that. It was deep, deep hostility between them. So that's what a Samaritan is. Now, look at the story. It says, but he, wanting to justify himself to Jesus, or said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay? What Jesus has talked to him about is, you need to be kind to your neighbor, need to treat your neighbor with respect. And so what does this guy say? Well, how can I really tell if someone's my neighbor? What's he wanting to do? He's wanting to justify certain people because he doesn't consider them a neighbor. So Jesus said, let me tell you what your neighbor is. And he gives them this little story. Look at it. Then Jesus answered and said to them, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy was mugged, modern translation, on the side of the road, was beaten, stripped down, and basically left for dead. Look at the next verse. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But I'm sure when that priest passed by on the other side, I'm sure he said, brother, I'm going to pray for you. You're in my thoughts and prayers, brother. He's laying on the side of the road, stripped naked, robbed blind, and dying. The guy is basically doing what James says don't do. Be warm and filled, brother. I'm praying for you. It's just mere words, okay? That's what came out of him. Look at your next verse. It says, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So he tells him, brother, I'm going to pray for you, but I got business to take care of him. He goes around him. All right? Now, here comes the third guy down the road. But a certain Samaritan, I can promise you, when Jesus said Samaritan, there were heads whipping around looking at each other. What's this Samaritan going to do? Probably rob the blood off of his body as sorry as they are. He's probably going to stomp on him. What's this Samaritan going to do? They wanted to know. It says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Next. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Next. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So what did he do? He gave money to take care of him. He says, let him stay here. When I come back through, if you need additional money, I'll pay you that too. And then the story concludes with Jesus closing out. He says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Now, we know the answer to that, right? It was the priest, man. The priest is always the good guy, right? No, it's a Samaritan. The Samaritan was the one that did what was right. He's the only one that took the time to take care of the guy's needs. Now, from the Samaritan's viewpoint, beaten, left on the side of the road, who do you think he thought loved him the most? The guy that took care of him. What does that tell you? It tells you this, that when you see a need and you can meet that need, that is a demonstration of love. Because when Jesus says, who was his neighbor, in essence, what he's saying is, who really loved this guy? Who really ministered to him? And so when Paul, back in our text here, says, prove your love, what he's saying is this, you have a church that's in need, and you can meet that need, you need to demonstrate that love. Because love in the Bible, folks, is action. Love is actually doing something. If I see a brother or sister in need, many times one of the most insulting things I can tell them is, I'm going to pray for you. I tell you what, it'd go a lot further. Let me give you some money to help you right now, and let me pray for you, brother. That means a whole lot more to them, okay? But the bottom line of this is, and what I want you to take away from here, giving is an act of love. When you give to the church, the money is handled in an accountable fashion and that it is directed into specific ministries that are helping other people. For example, today at lunch, right now, down at McKenzie's Barbecue, they're serving the barbecue lunch, which is a fundraiser for the Pregnancy Care Center. People are going down there, they're buying a barbecue lunch. Recommended donation, I think, is $5. All of that money goes to that Pregnancy Care Center. Now, you may not ever go down to the Pregnancy Care Center and sit there and counsel an unwed mother. You may never go down there and teach a parenting class. But what you do through giving is you give money into that ministry that will go down there and do that. You become a co-share or a partner in that. That is a demonstration of love. You may not ever go down to Restore Texas and help one of these men that are overcoming addiction, trying to get their feet back on the ground and get going in life. But when you give money into that ministry, you're helping that. You may never teach a ladies' Bible study. When you give into the women's ministry, you're helping in that area. Children's ministry, you saw all those children go back there? It takes money, takes resources to do that. Your love is demonstrated when you help in all these areas. That's what Paul's saying. Love is an action. And what that allows you to do in giving is, you may minister in a specific area, but when you give, you're actually ministering into many areas is what you're doing. This church in Jerusalem was in need. Paul took up a collection, was accountable about it, and told those people, prove your love. Give the money and show them that you do, in fact, love them. Much like the story of the Good Samaritan. When you see a need and you can meet that need, that is a demonstration of love. And that's what the Bible tells us. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. That's what's important, folks, loving one another. That's the most important thing in the church, is demonstrating love toward other people and demonstrating love towards those that can do nothing in return to you is even greater. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made us stewards over the resources in our life. Help us to be wise. Help us to be wise investors, wise spenders, and wise givers in all that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for the means by which you have provided for us to have those resources, the jobs that you've given us, the health that you've enabled us with, And we just pray for your continual direction and guidance in that area. And Father, our prayer is that we would be found faithful in all that we do when it comes to these resources, understanding that everything ultimately comes from you. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. We ask for your divine guidance in that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.